And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. As we continue studying through the book of Luke, we're kind of doing a two-part message from last week and this week about the Last Supper. This being the first Sunday of the month, we are taking the Lord's Supper together here at First Baptist Church, and this is a great opportunity to look at what the meaning of that Last Supper and what we refer to as the Lord's Supper is for us. And so in Luke chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20 together, and a couple of other places as well. As we think about the Last Supper, we're reminded of this section of Luke, where we're coming to and what we're coming up to. We have Jesus spending his last... Am I losing audio? Grab the pulpit, Mike. How's that? Jesus is spending his last night with the apostles, giving them some very specific instructions and reminders. And really, they're celebrating a feast together, this Lord's Supper feast. And we're going to look at how that impacts us even today. Let's just go ahead and read Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20 together. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup after giving thanks. He said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Familiar words that maybe you've heard said as we've celebrated the Lord's Supper together the first Sunday of every month. And so I hope that some of these words remind you of what we're doing. But maybe you're a little bit like some people, and you're questioning, what is the point of communion? Why do we take the Lord's Supper together? What am I supposed to be doing when we take the Lord's Supper? There's always an awkwardness, right, of handing out the bread and handing out the cup, and then you're sitting there with your piece of bread, or you're sitting there with your cup, and what do I do while I'm waiting for everybody else to get their bread and their cup? And I look, and some of you all, and again, I've tried not to single anybody out, but some of you guys are sitting there, and you're staring off and wondering off in the distance, and you could tell you're kind of confused. What do I do, and what am I supposed to be? We've got another 2 minutes of waiting. Some of you all have your heads down, and I assume you're praying, but maybe you've fallen asleep. I don't know, you know. Some of you guys are unfamiliar with how each church practices the Lord's Supper, so every once in a while someone will go ahead and eat the bread or drink the cup, and then they'll look around and realize nobody else has eaten or drank it yet. Then you have this awkward deer-in-the-headlights look on, "I just ruined the Lord's Supper today." And well, what do you do in that time? What happens when we take the Lord's Supper? Why is it important? Why do we do it every single month? Is there something special that happens in my life because I take the Lord's Supper? What is the meaning? And in order to know the meaning of communion, or in order to know the meaning of the Lord's Supper, we have to look at Jesus' command here in the Last Supper. This is called in Scripture the Last Supper because it is literally the last meal that Jesus eats before his crucifixion. He's eating it together with his disciples, and so the Last Supper gives us a picture of what we do when we take communion together. You'll notice in your bulletin this week there are several questions listed, and there are no fill-in-the-blanks, but feel free to take notes alongside. These are questions we're going to be looking at and trying to answer as we explore the meaning of the Last Supper together. The first question is this: what is the Last Supper? What is going on in this meal? This is not an ordinary meal for the disciples and for Jesus. This is a special festival meal. If you were with us last week, we explained in a little bit more detail what this Passover meal was. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message if you weren't here. Now, it explains a little bit more about Passover that we're not going to get into all the details in. But in general, we'll share what this meal is and why it was special. The Passover meal was a meal that the Israelites were commanded to partake in once a year as a reminder of what God had done for them when they were slaves in Egypt. So several thousand years before Christ, the Israelite people were enslaved to the nation of Egypt, and God miraculously saved them out of slavery and brought them eventually to their own land, the nation of Israel. So these Hebrew people, these Israelites, are enslaved, and God sends a punishment over all of Egypt that the firstborn son of every animal and human being would be slaughtered by the angel of death. But there was a way that the angel of death would pass over your house. Now, look with me in Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. It says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt, and the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Israelites were commanded to take the blood of a lamb and paint their doorposts with blood as a distinguishing mark. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. So we are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. What is the Last Supper? It is this celebration of this Passover feast. It is a celebration of Jesus and the disciples gathered together to remember the salvation of God among the Israelites. And so this is a big deal. This wasn't just, let's all get together and play some party games and have a nice dinner together. As we talked about previously, this took a lot of preparation, of preparing your heart, preparing the meal, preparing the food. This was the feast of all feasts for the Israelites. One of my favorite things about Passover is that when they cooked the lamb, it wasn't just that they were to eat of the lamb, but they were to eat all of it. This was a Baptist meal before there were Baptists. There's no crumb left behind. Eat it all and don't leave any of it. This was better than Thanksgiving. No leftovers were allowed. Gorge yourself. Get yourself ready because this meal is to be celebrated as a feast of God's salvation. The Last Supper is a celebration of this Passover meal. But you know, there was a lot more going on than just this Passover meal. There's a lot more going on than this festival that the Israelites were celebrating. Because for Jesus and the disciples, there was a special significance to this meal. So we're going to ask, what did the Last Supper represent? The truth is, the Passover meal is not something we still celebrate as a Christian church in the year 2018. I think it'd be fun, and I've talked often about maybe doing some of these Jewish festivals and just learning how the people in the Old Testament would celebrate these things. But on a regular basis, we're not celebrating the Passover feast the way the Israelites did. And yet, we still carry on some of it through the act of communion. What is really going on? What is the significance, and what is represented here? Well, the Last Supper pointed to Jesus as the Passover Lamb who brings salvation. Jesus was instructing his disciples, just as we celebrate this Passover meal as a way to look back at the salvation of God in the Old Testament, from now on you will celebrate this Passover meal as a reminder of the salvation that is brought through Jesus Christ. Jesus, then, is that Passover lamb who is slain. It is his blood on your life that causes the judgment of God to pass over you. Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the new sacrifice. Where the old sacrifices had to be done over and over and over again, Jesus is a sacrifice that is dead for us once and for all. He died for us so that we no longer have to over and over again make a sacrifice. Jesus is teaching them that the Passover continues in this act of the Last Supper. And so that's why we read in Luke 22, particularly in verses 19 through 20, Jesus puts himself in the meal. He took the bread in verse 19 and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." In other words, yes, we're eating a lamb. Yes, we're doing all this, but this bread is really what is most important now. Then in verse 20, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This is the new covenant." The old covenant was Passover. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus interjects himself directly into the Passover meal. And so when we take communion together, we are remembering that God himself in the flesh became our sacrifice for our sin. There's so many allegories in this Passover parallel that if we had time to unpack all of them, we would really have a multi-week sermon. But just one, for instance, that is taking place as Jesus is partaking of the Passover meal with his disciples and giving it a new meaning. The Passover meal immediately precedes a week-long festival of unleavened bread, where after this big meal where you gorge yourself and just eat everything you can eat, there's a week of eating nothing but flat bread. Bread with no leaven that hasn't had time to rise. And in this week, you get rid of all the leaven in your house. Now, leaven was this small amount of baking material that causes the bread to rise and get all fluffy. They're cleaning out this leaven completely from their house. They weren't even allowed to have it in their house. And there's a representation of cleaning out the leaven that is cleaning yourself of sin. You know, there's a reason why we take the Lord's Supper and we don't celebrate the week-long cleaning of our house and unleavened bread. Because in Christ, our leaven, our sin, everything that we're supposed to get rid of our lives, in Christ, that has already been taken care of. The cleaning of the leaven in the Old Testament represented, we're cleaning our lives of sin. In the New Testament, it's Christ who has already cleansed us. There is no additional work that we have to do. There is no extra mile we have to walk. In Christ, he is our everything. He's our Passover lamb. He's the one who cleans our house of sin. He is our end all, be all. There is special significance to this meal that Jesus sits down with. But we could go on and on about allegories and examples that Jesus is giving that take the Old Testament meal and the Old Testament feast and is fulfilled in the death of Christ. But one of the most maybe exciting things that as we study Scripture we realize and see Jesus as our Passover lamb is a discrepancy we find in Scripture. Have you ever been reading Scripture and thought, well, that just doesn't seem to line up? Has anybody ever told you, I can't believe in the Bible because there are discrepancies and I can't possibly believe a book that would have as many falsehoods and discrepancies as the Bible? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? Can we admit for just a minute, without throwing things at me, that there are times when we read something in Scripture and then we read something else somewhere else and we go, that just doesn't seem to fit and line up? I'm here to tell you, we at First Baptist, and I as your pastor, believe wholeheartedly that every word in the Bible is absolutely true. That every discrepancy that we talk about and find is not a discrepancy, but instead it calls us to study and examine Scripture even more deeply. Now, what we find is the quote-unquote errors, which there are no errors in Scripture, but the things we find to be erroneous in Scripture end up not being and really can drive us to a richer meaning of what the Bible is teaching us. And one of these discrepancies is found in this meal and what the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, represents. You know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels, we find this meal that they're eating to be on the night of the Passover meal. His Last Supper would have been the night that everyone in all of Jerusalem was celebrating this Passover meal. But in John, we have a discrepancy. Because John makes it very clear that he was crucified on the night of the Passover meal. So how is it that he is eating the meal and 24 hours, then crucified, and all of that happening on the same day? In our minds, our discrepancy, red lights go off. Either Matthew, Mark, and Luke are wrong, or John is wrong, because you can't be two different days and have the same day. Until you start digging into Scripture. You know, it was no accident the time that Jesus was crucified. There are actually two separate calendars that the first century Israelites would have followed. One of them was a day off of another. Every one of them would celebrate the Passover meal on the 14th day of the first religious month. But for the religious elite, for reasons that we don't have time to go in, their calendar was shifted by one day. And so the majority of the common people would celebrate the Passover meal on one night. And because of the mass number of people, the priests and the people of the temple would allow those sacrifices to take place. But the religious elite believed in their mind that the calendar should be one day later. And so when Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the Passover meal, they're talking about the meal of the common people. And when John is talking about the day of Passover, he is talking about the day of these religious elites and their calendar. Now, why does that even matter? Because not only does Jesus get to eat the Passover meal with the common people, but then on the day that the religious elites, the day that they are sacrificing their lamb for the forgiveness of sins, the day that the people who are most spiteful to Christ are trying to partake in a feast that would bring about their salvation, on that very day, they are fulfilling the Old Testament in Christ and sacrificing Jesus as the Passover lamb. Not only does Jesus get to celebrate Passover with the common people, he gets to demonstrate that he is that Passover lamb in front of all the people who would reject him. What an amazing discrepancy in Scripture to remind us that Jesus is our salvation. So then we ask, how does this apply to us? Why do we continue to celebrate the Last Supper? Why do we keep doing it month after month? Maybe you've got a different church background and you do it more frequently or less frequently. Depending on the church that you're at, you may celebrate it every single week, or you may celebrate it once a month like we do. Some people celebrate it once a quarter. Other churches only do it once a year. But why do we regularly celebrate the Last Supper? We continue to celebrate it because just as the Israelites needed to be reminded of the salvation they had out of Egypt, we need to be reminded of the salvation that Jesus gives. And the Last Supper reminds us of the salvation of Christ. So every single month that we take the Lord's Supper together, every single month that we come together in communion, it is a reminder that Jesus Christ saves us. Jesus actually commanded this in Luke 22, 19, when he taking the Lord's Supper together, says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget this moment. Don't forget this meal. Don't forget the salvation that I give. Continue it on and do this in remembrance of me." Paul would later reference the Last Supper as the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. We often call it communion. And as Paul is teaching about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he recounts what was going on, and he says, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this,' he says, 'as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" Paul is expanding on the words that Jesus gave and says, "As often as you do it." It's a reminder that we ought to be doing it often. I'm so thankful we do it monthly here. I believe that the Lord's Supper could be taken every single week, but I also believe that it becomes a ritual if you do it every single week. And we start relying on it just as something we do as opposed to something we remember. But I'm thankful we do it monthly instead of quarterly or annually, because we monthly take a time corporately together to remember that Jesus Christ gives us salvation. There is purpose and there is meaning to the Lord's Supper. And then the practical side of things. What happens when we celebrate the Last Supper? What is going on when we celebrate the Last Supper? Again, depending on your church background, you may have several different answers to this. There are some churches who actually teach that when you put the bread in your mouth, it becomes the flesh of Jesus. When you drink that cup, it literally turns into the blood of Christ. There are some churches that will teach you that as you eat it, it physically, miraculously transforms into the flesh and blood of the Savior. Can I tell you that that's kind of a ridiculous thing? It's kind of silly. It really is. There are some people who adamantly believe that and bless their hearts. But there is no indication in Scripture that we are physically eating Jesus Christ. There's a comedian. Her name was Julia Sweeney. She was very popular on Saturday Night Live in the 80s and had a stand-up comedy routine and a kind of a one-woman show where she talks about leaving her faith, growing up Christian and leaving her faith behind. And one of the big factors in her leaving her faith was this idea of the Lord's Supper. She said it was cannibalism. I was supposed to eat the flesh of God and drink his blood. You know, we are not zombies when we take the Lord's Supper. We are not vampires when we take the Lord's Supper. God does not ask us to drink and eat flesh and blood. Instead, we believe that the bread and the cup, just as Jesus said, represents the body that was broken and represents the blood that was poured out for us. We believe that it is a physical reminder of what Jesus Christ has done, but it is not a miraculous, transforming, cannibalistic state. Now, what else happens when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, there are some churches that call the Lord's Supper a sacrament. Now, that word sacrament sounds really religious. We don't throw it around a lot here at First Baptist because we don't believe the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. That word sacrament literally means something that saves you. So there are some churches that have as many as 7 or 8 sacraments. Other churches just have 2 or 3. Here at First Baptist Church, we have 1 sacrament, and we don't even really use the word sacrament. But the only thing that saves you, according to Scripture, is not the Lord's Supper. The only thing that saves you is belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so the Lord's Supper to us is nothing special that gives us a boost in our salvation. If you take the Lord's Supper, that doesn't make you a Christian. And if you refuse to take the Lord's Supper, whether there may be some obedience things there to talk through, but it does not disqualify you from being a Christian. When we take the Lord's Supper, what is actually happening? Well, according to Paul, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming Christ's death until the Lord comes back. It is a proclamation. Paul could have very easily here taken just a moment in the verse we're going to read and said, when you take the Lord's Supper, you boost your relationship with God. He could have very easily inserted there, when you take the Lord's Supper, your salvation becomes real. He could have very easily said, when you take the Lord's Supper, you are literally putting Christ, his flesh and his blood inside of you. But he didn't. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we take the Lord's Supper together, what we are doing is remembering what Christ has done. We are proclaiming to our church family that we have salvation, not because we take the Lord's Supper, but because Christ is our Savior and Lord. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ will indeed return. There will come a day when we do not take the Lord's Supper any longer because we are in the presence of God Himself. And once He returns, there'll be no need for a constant reminder. We'll have the Passover lamb in front of us. But until that day, we are proclaiming the salvation He's given us and the fact that He is coming back. As we think about the meaning of this Last Supper, as we think about the application for the communion and the Lord's Supper we're about to take, we're reminded that everything that Jesus is teaching his disciples, everything that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, everything that Scripture points to, is the question of, do you have salvation because of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him to forgive your sins? Have you trusted him to guide your life? This morning, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, our invitation is not going to be one of did you do this right or did you do this wrong? Are your good works outweighing your bad works? Our invitation is, do you have salvation from Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb? Have you allowed him to take the penalty of your sins? Have you trusted him to be your Savior and your Lord? So this morning, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper together, as we think about that invitation, let us dwell. Do we truly know Jesus Christ as our Passover Lamb who takes away our sins. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this meal that you took with your disciples. Lord, there's no small significance to the words you spoke to them. Lord, we thank you for this new covenant through your sacrifice on the cross. It means we don't have to sacrifice a lamb year in, year out. Instead, you are our sacrificial lamb once and for all. Lord, I thank you that there's nothing we have to do to earn your salvation. That eating of this bread and drinking of this cup does not make us a Christian. Instead, I'm thankful that we can proclaim the salvation you give us when we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would let us examine ourselves. Let us think about our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here who, as they contemplate taking the Lord's Supper this morning, if they examine their heart and find themselves without a relationship with you, without trusting you as both Savior of their sins and Lord of their lives, Lord, I pray that you would work on their heart and convict them to surrender to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your salvation. And we pray now that we would proclaim it through the invitation song and through our decision to follow you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.